Just very quickly, as a leadership team, we've been praying and asking the Lord, what does He want for the next stage of Alma? What does He want us to be like? What does He want us to do? And we've been thinking and praying about this for a few months now. And this idea came, and I don't know who it came from or where it came from. I don't think it came from the LT, but it was an idea of being church without walls. Actually, it might have come from Liz. But we think it definitely came from Jesus. And we've just been thinking about that. Church without walls, it just struck us somehow, and we've been reflecting, praying, what does that mean? What does that look like? What is it God's calling us to do? But getting excited about it. And we had a quiet morning as a leadership team a couple of weeks ago now to think and pray a bit more about that. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to start to put some pegs to hang that vision on. Basically, we came down to five things on that quiet morning together that we thought would be the flavour of being a church without walls. And here are the 5 points. A church without walls reveals Jesus to the world. A church without walls enables people to respond to Jesus. A church without walls, we provoke each other to be like Jesus. A church without walls is somewhere where we can draw closer to Jesus. And finally, a church without walls is a church that expects the life-changing power of Jesus. So I'm going to disappear now, because each member of the leadership team has been praying and reflecting on one of those points. And so they're going to come up one by one. It's no more than 2 minutes what they're going to say, so do try and focus if you can. They're going to come up one by one and just say, reflecting in their own hearts on these points, what Jesus has brought to their hearts and to their minds. And then Nick's going to come and pray that for us.
Hello. If you're talking about a church without walls, the first thing you need to decide is what is a church. If we actually knock down the walls of this building, all we'll be left with is a heap of rubble, which isn't actually going to do us or the world much good. But actually, the New Testament, a church is not a building. In the New Testament, a church is a group of people who get together because they want to love and worship and serve God. And so that the first question we need to ask is, what as we, as the living stones that make up Alma Church, how do we reveal Jesus? The first one. Thing really is that we need to reveal him outside the walls of this church. The world is not on the whole in here with us. It's out there. And this means that we need to be sharing Jesus with our friends, our colleagues, people we talk to. Ideally, we should be just so excited about Jesus that communicates itself to everyone else, just as when you're really in love, you know, you want to talk about the person you love all the time. We don't always manage that, but this is ideally what we should be like. Sometimes I think we, or certainly I, find it easier to talk about the church or talk about Christianity. What we need to be talking about is Jesus, because it's Jesus who can change and challenge lives. Another way we can reveal Jesus is by reflecting him. If we actually grow the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we become more like Jesus and reflect him to the world. If we actually get more in touch with what God's agenda is and take that on board, then we're revealing God's character to the world. So that is really an important part of revealing. Finally, in Zechariah, the centre of the church without walls is the glory of God. And witnessing is something that we often have to do on our own, but worship is something we do communally together. And we can worship and enjoy the presence of God and just enjoy his presence as we meet together in his name.
And the second one is, a church without walls enables people to respond to Jesus. We need to be a church without barriers to response. Colossians 3:15-17 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As believers, we need to respond to God for who he is, also for what he has done for us, and also for what he is doing in our lives. We need to do this individually, and we need to do this corporately. We need to acknowledge our position before God and respond with humility in repentance, living in the knowledge that because of Jesus, God sees us as saints. We need to listen to God. This vision has come out of times of prayer over the past 10 years, and we now need to respond to that. We also need to continue listening and responding. We've already introduced a time to share within our services, so that we can see more of what God is saying and what God is doing in our lives, and to encourage each other through that. We're placing greater emphasis on responding to God, not just at the end of our services, but in the actual services themselves as part of our worship. Through prayer, so I'd encourage you to make the training tonight if you can, and through continued worship and adoration of our Saviour at the ends of our mornings together. We also need to ensure that there's no barriers amongst us, that we're open and honest with each other, and that our fellowship is truly united, heading together in the same direction towards Christ. We need to look at what the barriers currently are, and we need to demolish them. Then we can respond together to where God is going to take us, and he's going to do amazing things. As the bride of Christ, we need to be a people whose response to God is genuine, and that response reflects God's glory, because it's only his glory that will be attractive to those outside of our church. Non-believers too need to be able to respond to God, and so we need to help facilitate this response by what we say, what we do, and how we are. So finally, we need to remember that in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
A church without walls that provokes us to be like Jesus. We believe that the vision of a church without walls in this respect means these things. We see our connection to Alma as significant and really precious, just as Jesus sees his connection with us, and not like a club membership that we pick up and put down when we have the time. We actively get involved and look for ways to offer our support and contribution in ways that make for a real sense of team and family, just as Jesus seeks to be involved with us. We're excited about being part of God's church and eagerly seek God to change our lives to be like Jesus. In our personal lives, and when we meet together, we are constantly asking God to change our personality, our feelings and thoughts to be like Jesus, so that what people see on the outside reflects the good work that God is doing on the inside. We see God as being in control and not us, just as Jesus does with his Father. We're willing to step out and try new things, knowing that in him all things are possible, just like Jesus depends on his Father. We spend personal time in prayer and reading God's word to grow our relationship with him, just as Jesus showed us how important this is to a life full of the Spirit. We go out of our way to encourage and reach others, trying to bring the light of Jesus into other people's lives. And we reach out to God to fill our vision with Jesus' love, courage and friendship, knowing that he is changing us to be more like him. Being provoked to be like Jesus means that some walls need breaking down. Walls separate us from others, creating shadows, dark places in our lives, restrict our vision to only see things our way, define our space and boundaries, stop us seeing what else is going on or who else is around, mean that we can stay the same the way we are without anyone else knowing, means that we can do our own thing and don't have to see what else is going on and respond to it. Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Provoked to be like Jesus in a church without walls that separate us from him or each other.
A church without walls draws us closer to Jesus. When the walls come down, what will people see? Will they see a people who are slightly more competent than everybody else? Will they see people who try a little bit harder than everybody else? Will they see people who are a little bit happier than everybody else? Well, that's possible. Or will they see Jesus? The Apostle John said, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we can only enter God's life through Jesus, and to receive it, we have to come to him and trust in him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he also said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and I will give him to drink of the waters of life freely. So if we call ourselves Christians here this morning, it's because we have come to Christ ourselves. And coming to Christ is both the start of our Christian life, but remaining close to Jesus is also the essence of our Christian experience. Peter said, talking about the Christians that he was writing to, although you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, when the walls came down and the world looked in, they did indeed see people who were that excited and joyful at their knowledge and experience of Jesus? But our relationship to Jesus is a little bit more complicated than that. And we may struggle in our lives with disappointment. We might struggle with unanswered prayers. We might feel that our Christian life has become wearisome and that it's about our own effort, and that the streams of living water that we had anticipated are no longer part of our experience. We might struggle to make sense of what our lives have become when measured up against what we imagined life in Christ was supposed to be. So how, when the walls come down, are we going to draw others to Jesus when we may not feel close to him ourselves? How are we going to draw people to Jesus if we perhaps feel our lives are no more special, no more attractive than anybody else's? Three quick things. I think the first thing we need to acknowledge, whatever may be our current experience, we need to acknowledge the fact that being close to Jesus matters. It is about him. I think the second thing is that we may need to have the courage to say, I don't feel close to Jesus. And I think the third thing is that we must continue to want to be close to Jesus. Some of the walls that we have been thinking about as a leadership They're not just simply the walls that may separate us as a church from the outside, perhaps walls of culture or walls of cosiness. But they may be walls actually within our own lives, walls that we might erect to hide away the things that we really think and the things that we really feel. And some of those questions that we want to ask but to which there seem to be no answers, we hide them away, either because they're too painful or because we feel that church is not the right place to bring these things up. And so we protect ourselves by doing this. I mean, we might not feel close to Jesus because there may be things that are wrong in our lives that may need sorting. Or we may simply be not, we may feel we're not close to Jesus because it's what we feel, but it may not be the truth. But whatever is going on in our lives, however we feel, we do need to be honest. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. And most importantly, perhaps, we need to be honest with each other. Honesty to God also usually means that we have to be honest to one another and talk about these things. God has no trouble showing Jesus to the world if we're willing to be honest with each other and with the world. God our Father can show Jesus to the world through rejoicing lives or through hurting lives, through victorious lives or broken lives. My prayer is that we might become a people full of the joy of knowing Jesus, drawing daily closer to him. But the path to closeness does not lie along the path of human effort and determination, but along the path of painful honesty and spiritual desire. We want God to pull down those walls, walls that we imagine are protecting us, but which might be simply making us less close to Jesus.
Last one. Church without walls expects the life-changing power of Jesus. So we know that the power of God transforms lives. We see it over and over again in the Bible, from Abraham to the many healings in the New Testament. And as Christians, we've seen God's transforming power in our own lives. We've been saved. God continues to transform us into the likeness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18, it says, "Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit." There's freedom. I think that can sound a bit scary at times, but freedom in Christ is great. Freedom from the past, freedom from sin, freedom to be real with God, and freedom to worship him. We can't muster up this freedom, but we can let go and let God work in us. We can respond to God in our lives. A great opportunity for this is our ministry time in the services, in the ministry zone, or just during the services as well. There are people around to pray. I think it's really easy to think when it's time to get prayer, or we want to go and get prayer from someone, to think, oh, I need to have a really big issue, or I need to have something really important coming up in our lives. But I think we want to kind of break that and say, actually, we don't need to. It's not the case. Jesus calls us, as Andrew said, when we're weary and when we're thirsty. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's most of the time. I think that just lives, physically, emotionally and spiritually, life can be draining. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ministry times can also be a time for refreshing and renewing. Maybe this is a wall that we need to knock down together. And together we can respond to Jesus' call to us. A call to let his transforming power work in us all the time, not just when we're in trouble. So I think we need to encourage each other to respond to him and to pray for each other, and encourage each other to get prayer as well. God's transforming power, it can sound and sometimes seem a bit messy to us. It may not be the ordered encounter that we want, I think especially being British. And there's a saying that says it's messy in the nursery, but ordered in the graveyard. And where there's growth, it might be messy. And it might not be as ordered and neat as we'd like. So we'll need to be honest and real with God and with each other. So how do we see the power of God in our lives and in our Alma services? We can't do anything to force this power of God. And we can't hype it up. We need to pray, to ask God for it, and we need to expect it. Just think how different our services would be if we came expecting that God would do something and would meet us in a powerful way. And lastly, we need to wait. We need to wait for God to come and meet us. And we can't and mustn't do anything without him. In Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Spirit. And then we see in Acts 2 what happened when his Spirit came. Theirs and many other lives were transformed beyond recognition as they became the early church, a church without walls.
Just while the music group get ready, let's just be quiet for a moment and just try to begin to process some of what we've been hearing. Just ask the Lord to shed his light in our hearts and our minds so that we can understand his will. And we'll continue processing as we rise to worship this amazing God who's calling us to be Church Without Walls. Let's stand and sing together.
Dear Lord God, thank you that you love every one of us. Thank you that you meet us wherever we are. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Thank you that for those of us who believe in your Son, Jesus, we are fully saved. Thank you, Lord, for the relationship we already have with you. Thank you, Lord, for the moments we share with you, whether these are glorious encounters or perhaps just passing glances like glimpses through cracks. Thank you that where we find limitations in our relationship with you, you desire so much more for us. Thank you that you desire us to be fully free from everything that hinders us from experiencing a deep relationship with you. Thank you that you want to break down everything that stands between us and you, everything that casts a shadow of darkness over our lives. Lord God, you know those areas in our lives that need to be broken down so that we may experience the fullness of your glorious light shining in us and through us. You know these areas better than we do. We ask you, dear Lord God, now to reveal these to us where they're not already known to us, for we've been blinded from seeing them. And also those things we think are innocent but don't realize are actually holding us back from you, for we've been deceived. Some of these barriers we are already aware of. We know them well and carry on struggling with them because they are a stronghold of the enemy in our lives. All these things are like a wall that stands between us and our full freedom in you, between us and the full measure of your goodness, your truth, your radiance, your glory. Lord God, we don't want to just catch glimpses of you through cracks in a wall, satisfying ourselves with stale scraps when you promise us a wonderful banquet. Thank you, Lord, that you want to take a wrecking ball against the barriers that stand between us and you, that we may truly live the life Jesus sacrificed himself for us to live. Lord, you call us to respond, and with aching hearts that hunger for more, we surrender ourselves to you. We come to you as we are and humble ourselves before you this morning. And where it is required, Lord, we come in confession and repentance of the things that stand between us. Lord, we turn ourselves to you and follow. Lord God, please work through Alma Church, this body of followers, that we may bring to you now and over the coming weeks and months those areas that you want to pull down, that we may truly be a church without walls, radiating your glory, that individually and together as a church we may reveal Jesus to one another and others, that we may enable people to respond to Jesus, be provoked to be more like Jesus, be drawn closer to Jesus, and expect the life-changing power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Right, so Joshua chapter 3, I'll just read these first few verses again and Bob's going to speak to us on them. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Thanks be to God for his word.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that this morning you'd send your Holy Spirit to really bring those words to life. Lord, may they affect us. May they change us, Lord. May they challenge us. And may they excite us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, for all the Sundays this month, we've been looking at the same passage, just thinking about different things from it. What do the people of God need to be? What do they need to do in order to get to the promised land? We've been looking at all kinds of things under the heading of one Lord, one church, one vision. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Does being a people of vision mean that we need to know exactly where we're going and how to get there? Does being a people of vision mean that we really need to know exactly where we're going and how we're going to get there? Well, in some ways, we'd prefer it that way, wouldn't we? That the Lord would spell out for us, in all the areas of our lives, exactly how they're going to look and exactly how the things that he's saying to us are going to be achieved. And sometimes, you know, God does that. He tells us what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. But I have to say, he doesn't very often do that in advance. Here we join the people of God waiting to cross the River Jordan, and they're told to stay close to the ark and to the Lord's leadership, because, as it says, they'd never been that way before. They weren't told in advance how they were going to cross the Jordan, you know, at that time of year. We're told the river is in full flood. And the waters didn't suddenly part before they put their feet in them. You know, it's very carefully written that actually the feet went in the water before the water parted. It was only when they got to the point when they really needed to know that God revealed to them how they were going to get across that river. They just had to follow in faith. Again, they knew from the first time round, you remember last week, they knew from the first time round that in that promised land there were these fortified cities with thick, heavy walls all around them. And who were they? Well, they were a bunch of desert nomads who, as you know, had just been wandering around the desert for the last 40 years, going round and round in circles. They had no weapons of siege. They weren't equipped or trained to overcome those kind of cities that they knew they were going to find when they crossed over the river. And God didn't tell them how he was going to do it. You know, it was only when they actually got to Jericho that God said how they were going to get round the problem of those walls. They didn't know in advance. And that is the pattern that I see so often in the Bible. Just think back to a second, right to the very beginning of the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Just think exactly what it says, what God says to Abraham. He says to him, leave your country, your people, your fathers, your household, and go to the land I will show you. He's told to leave before he really knows where he's going or how to get there. Go to the land I will show you. Abraham had to leave on a promise. And that alone, without knowing exactly what that would look like. And perhaps that's what faith is. It's about taking one step at a time to somewhere we've never been before. Or doing a new thing. Or doing an old thing in a new way. Taking it one step at a time. I remember once I ministered in a church in a place called Dagenham, the home of the Ford motor car. Now, it wasn't the most salubrious area in London. And so when I was asked to go down to a French seaside town and do a beach mission and take a team with me, there were lots of takers who were very keen to make the sacrifice of coming with me to that beach mission. It was in a place in France called Royan. So off we went, a little group of us. We were told that a church had been arranged for us to do services in. And I thought, well, that's going to be just quite easy. I mean, I just need to do what I would do in Dagenham, just need to do the same thing in the church in France. So we thought, you know, we're going to have an unchallenging time in the sunshine. However, when we arrived there, the people in our team not only had to deal with culture shock, we all had to deal with, well, I'll call it church shock. We had a real case of church shock. You see, the church that we were given by the local Catholic priest to hold our services in didn't have any walls at all. No, I mean, it really didn't. There were no walls there. It could seat about 40 people, and it was a thatched roof with about 8 poles holding the roof up. There was no door, there was no windows. Literally, there were no walls. And it made us feel ever so vulnerable. You see, I mean, you know, no one can see what I'm doing in here. So, you know, if the worship came and I got a bit carried away and said, hallelujah, see, no one can see, so I'm all right. Not the case in that church there, you see. Because we worked out pretty soon that people outside on holiday, non-churchgoers, would be able to look in and see exactly who we were, exactly what we were doing, hear exactly what we were saying and singing. And I tell you, that was really scary. We felt really vulnerable. What would they think of what we did in church? Well, we turned up on the Sunday, and of course the church was near the beach. So, I mean, I've never done a church service where people are in bikinis and swimming shorts and stuff. I mean, luckily, I saved them from being in my Speedos myself. So we turned there up in this church on the beach, dressed unlike everybody else, really, to do our church service. And we thought, well, what should we do? And we just thought, well, let's just start singing. So the guitar player started to strum up some choruses, and we started to sing. Then we sang another song. And then it started to happen, which was really strange. Although it shouldn't be, because that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. But people started to sort of, first of all, kids actually, started to come and sort of sit around the outside of the church non-building. And then parents sort of came and sat with them. And then more people kind of came round. And then we prayed. And then I thought, well, I'd just as well tell them what a Christian is. So I told them about Jesus. And then 30 people responded and became Christians and came and gave their names and addresses and emails to be contacted because they'd found Jesus in this funny little church without walls at holiday time on a beach. And after we'd finished our time there, we worked out that 300 people had come to church over our time there, which actually is more than we got back home. We'd never been that way before, but God was faithful. The book of Hebrews, you know, says this about faith. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What do we hope? We hope that as we make Jesus the central point of everything we do in this church, as we become that church without walls, we hope that the glory of God will shine so brightly that we are transformed and that everyone who comes into contact with that glory, with that real God, is going to be transformed too. That's what we hope. That's what we believe in. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And actually, just thinking about it for a second, isn't that what we're all about as Christians? Unless I've got it wrong, aren't we living our entire lives in the belief that when we die, we will raise again and spend eternity in the presence of the living God who we've come to know and trust? Isn't that what we believe? Just stick your hand up if you believe that. Okay, so a few of us are on that track. We're living our lives for that. Now, does anyone here actually have an accurate picture of what that will look like? Can anyone point out on a map for me where heaven is? Or could you show me a photo? Because I haven't found it on TripAdvisor. And yet we believe it, don't we? Passionately. We believe it. And we're prepared to take God at his word and follow him. Even though we don't know how we're going to get there. Practically. We know spiritually we're going to get there because of what Jesus did. But we don't know where it is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that's what it means to be a people of vision. The ability to see things through God's eyes, from God's perspective, with Jesus-tinted spectacles. God is calling us to be a people of vision. One people, one Lord, one vision. I used to spend a lot of time on the road going from church to church to church to church to talk about mission and evangelism and church growth. And I spent lots of time visiting churches all around the country, speaking to their ministers and their elderships and their congregations about mission. And when I came across a church that was struggling numerically or struggling financially, it used to strike me that they all had the same problem. It came down to just one thing, the reason why they were struggling. And it was this. There was a lack of vision. There was a lack of vision. Often, actually, the real reason that I got called into lots of churches was because they needed more money to keep going. How can we get more money to keep our church going? Oh, we need to get some more people in who give us some more money to keep our church going. So they called me in to get the people in, to get the money in, to keep the show on the road. So it would surprise them that having called me in, I'd turn up and I'd speak to the church and I'd say things like, what is the Lord calling you to be as a church? But they hadn't had a question like that before. Well, why has he put your church in this location? One for us. What is your God-given vision for your church here? And as I'd ask them these questions, I was just met by blank faces. I mean, they looked at each other, didn't they? Looked at the minister, he didn't know. They didn't know why God had put them there. Well, they'd say, we just come to church. We just come to church. And they were doing the same stuff that they'd always done. Jumble sales to raise money. Harvest suppers to raise money. Church fates, guess why they did that? To raise money. And they'd never ever raised their sights higher than that. Never really saw the possibility of what they could become in God and why God had put them there and how they could really affect the community around them. And I believe as the living body of Christ, as his church, he's calling Christians to do more than just come along to the services. More than just exist for their own benefit. So we believe passionately as a leadership team and as a church that God is calling us to be this church without walls. To really be different and to really make a difference. No, we don't know exactly what that will mean. No, we don't know exactly how that will look. What we know is that's what God's calling us to do. And it's a funny thing that when you take God at his word, he takes care of the rest. To reveal Jesus to the world, to enable people to respond to Jesus, to provoke each other to be like Jesus, to draw closer to Jesus, and to expect the life-changing power of Jesus to radiate at the heart of who we are and all we do. That's the vision that God's given us. That will affect what we do. That will affect the way that we do things. For example, I noticed in the church hall cafeteria that we must have thousands of people hiring that out every year. And I think it probably is thousands rather than hundreds. Birthday parties, this thing, that thing, the other thing. Do you know, in our church hall, there is nothing about Jesus. Thousands of people use that building and there is not one word written about Jesus. It might as well be a school gymnasium. So we're going to do something about that. We're going to get three new boards put up in that church hall. One is, what is Alma? Why are we here? Who are we? Next board, who is Jesus? How can I become a Christian? The other board, well, you can have that for the stuff. All the things we do and stuff. So, does that give you an idea of where we've been and where we're going? That's the difference. And it is a difference, and it means some old things will stop. And some new things will start. I'm waiting for someone who now is going to come forward at some point with a real vision for a parent and toddler group. And I'll wait until the right person comes along to whom God has given a real vision to be a parent and toddler group without walls. So So if God puts that on your heart, come and ping me an email or something over the coming weeks. There's going to be some new things starting. In a couple of weeks' time, Carly's going to start her park outreach. That's getting out there with young people, giving them hot chocolate in their local park. Just being there, and maybe that'll give us the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Lots of new things starting. It's going to affect what we do and the way we do things. It will inform our priorities. It may make demands on us. It might make demands on our time and our talents and our resources. It's going to be challenging. It's going to call for our commitment. But it's going to be exciting. And it's going to be rewarding. As we press forward together into what the Lord has for us. Church without walls. One Lord. One church. One vision.